We're going to share communion at the end of my message today. I'm excited about my message. I think the Lord really laid it on my heart. I've been reading through the Gospels, and I came to the parables of Jesus, and Jesus, he was God, because nobody ever said stuff like that. That's exactly what they said, you know, to Jesus. They said, no man ever talked like this or spoke like this. And so one particular parable came to my mind, and it's my message I'm going to share today, the greatest treasure in the world. It's from a parable that Jesus gave there. And at the end we're going to have communion. We're all going to take a piece of bread and think about what Jesus Christ has done for us, and the sacrifice on Calvary. But at the end of my message, I have a video clip, powerful video clip I want to show you and share with you that goes along with my message. And we might need it might help if I don't know where the lights are dimmed here, but maybe, guys, we could just, you know, dim the house lights. It might show up better on the screen, in other words. Yeah, that's it. Good. Kim knows where they are. Thank you, Kim. You don't have to do it now, but it's okay. You know, as long as you can, you don't have to see me. Probably better if you don't see me. As long as you can hear me. All right? That's the most important thing. Okay. The greatest treasure in the world. Excuse me, I have my cough, too, from time to time. I might have to grab my sanctified water bottle here that Kevin always gets for me. Thank you, Kevin. It's taken from Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 and 45. Before we look at the passage of Scripture here, I'll put it on the screen. Let me make sure we're on here. Okay, I'm pointing it in the right direction. Oh, well, there we go. Okay, we're right there we are. Okay, Michael, we're good. Before we get to it, I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible. And, you know, when I come here, I'm always sort of a guest preacher, so I never know your traditions. And man, I don't know if that's good or bad. And maybe you say, that's good. You don't want to know all of our traditions, you know. But I don't want to break tradition here. I want to preach Jesus, and that's what I usually do when I come here. I open up the Word and say, this is what the Word says about how we can be better followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. But there are certain traditions, such as what version do you use? You know, what translation do you use here? And I don't know. Now, I use the Christian Standard Bible, but today I'm using the New American Standard Bible for this reason. I believe you ought to have a version that is as true to the original text as possible. Let's face it, there's a ton of versions out there, aren't there? I was going through on my Bible Gateway how many versions there are in English. I lost track. And some of them are very loose, some of them are very good. This is not only my personal preference, but as a pastor, as a shepherd, I believe you ought to have a translation that's as close to the original text and word for word as possible. Okay, now, I know there's some very loose ones out there. Last time I was here, I used the Message let me share with you, the Message, don't go out and buy that Bible, you know. If you have it, fine. I don't have it in mine. I used it once. I probably won't use it again. But the Message is a very loose translation. It is not a literal translation. And so you say, well, how do we know what a good translation is? You have to do some study. But first of all, you look at who the publisher is. You want to know that they're a solid publisher, that they just don't publish all kinds of garbage, okay? The Christian Standard Bible is published by Holman, and I know as I study the Holman tradition, I know they are very, very concerned about making Scripture as literal as possible. You know, there's the literal form, and then there's the free thought form in Scripture translation today. The free thought form is, well, it doesn't matter if it's word for word; just sort of get the idea of what, you know, the Bible is saying. Well, it sounds good, but then you're not conveying the literal words of what Paul wrote and what Jesus said. So there's that. And then also, you ought to look at the translators. I go in, who are the people, who are the scholars translating the Scripture? And I believe those scholars ought to be pretty conservative in their literal word-for-word translation of the original texts. That is Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic in a few spots also. So that's just where I'm coming from. Now, you might come from a totally different direction, and I don't condemn or judge you for that. I'm just, as a pastor and as a shepherd, I'm saying that, you know, in this day and age where everyone's opinion counts for something and who knows where the truth is, I think the truth lies in as literal the translation as you can get. Anyway, okay, that's my soapbox for today, okay? I just got on my soap, but now I'm getting off of it. Now we're going to come to the Word. And look what it says here in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 and 45. Jesus is giving a whole list of parables here. And this is the parable of the hidden treasure and the priceless pearl. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field that a man found and hid again. He reburied it. And from the joy that he finds, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. Another parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. And when he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. Those are two parables that are very similar about treasure. Now, we live in a society in which treasures are valuable. It seems like you can't turn on the tube anymore without finding some sitcom or series or movie about treasures. For instance, let me go to the next one here as soon as we get it. Michael, is my battery low here? I'm pressing the forward button. It'll come up. There we go. Okay, we got it there. I don't know. If it doesn't work here, I'll just say, you know, next scene or whatever. Okay. Treasure. Have you ever seen Storage Wars, where they pay a few bucks, sometimes a lot of bucks, just for what's behind a storage unit that's been basically deserted? And so they'll find what's in that storage unit. You know what? It's mostly junk all the time. That's why people leave it there. Or a movie, National Treasure, which is really a good movie. I like that one. Have you ever seen the series The Curse of Oak Island? All right. I don't watch it, but I have a guy at work. He lives and dies by The Curse of Oak Island. Oak Island is a little island about 100 square acres off the coast of Nova Scotia. And the legend is that pirates would come there during the 1700s and 1800s, and they would hide their booty there, their treasure, okay? And the legend is there. Pirates have hidden treasures here. So these two guys have spent the last 10 years digging up that island looking for the treasure of the pirates, okay? And they're not just using shovels. Friends, they have big cranes and earth movers and bulldozers on this entire... I don't know how they get permission to do it, but somehow they do it. And they're looking for this treasure. 10 years they've been looking for this treasure. My friend at work, he says, "Did you see Oak Island last night?" "No, I didn't see it." "Well, you got to see it." I said, "Oh, tell me about it." "Okay." And then he goes on. So I don't have to watch it. He just gives me a play-by-play of it every week. Well, I guess the previous week they found a little piece of metal. And they got an expert. And it came off of a ship. And this little piece of metal strip, that came off a ship back in the 1700s. Where do they have blueprints of pirate ships from the 1700s? I don't know. I think some producer just wrote that in, is what I think anyway. So we are inundated with the idea of treasure. Well, Jesus brought this parable about treasures, and two stories right here about folks looking for treasure. Okay? The one, let's go to the next one here, Michael. Okay, the one was a farmer and who found a treasure. Now you say, well, that'd be unusual for a farmer to find a treasure. Not in Jesus' day, because understand they didn't have
safe boxes. They didn't have banks. They didn't have places where they could hide their valuable stuff and their money. They didn't have deposit boxes. So people would basically dig a hole somewhere out and bury their valuables in case a marauding army came along going through and wanted, you know, steal all their valuables, or maybe a king wanted to exact, you know, a new tax on the people. So they would go out and hide their treasure somewhere where they could find it. Then later they'd come back to the field and get it. Not necessarily their field, but of course sometimes people would do that and then they would lie about it. Or they'd die before they told anybody about where it is. You know, the husband wouldn't tell the wife where the treasure is, you know, and he'd pass away and the kids didn't know about it. And it would remain a secret until years later somebody would be out plowing or working and they'd find his valuables, his coins or whatever. And if they dug it up, they'd realize that they found something really valuable. And he'd cover it back up and say, I want to go get that field. Then the farmer would go to the city, you know, authorities and find out how much it was worth. Jesus is saying here, and by the way, probably the land didn't belong to the farmer. He was a tenant farmer. That's usually the way it was. You know, if a person owned the land, he didn't work it. He was beneath that. He'd hire somebody to work the land. That's what this man was doing. And he came across treasure. And he had to be very cool about it. And the man would say, "Darling, sell everything you have because we're going to buy this field." And she'd say, "You're crazy." He says, "Trust me, darling, just trust me." How many times, wives, if your husband said that to you, "Just trust me. Sell everything. Trust me, we're buying a field. Honey, there's nothing out in that field to buy. Just trust me." And they'd buy the field, and that would be their treasure, and theirs forever. Now, that was one story. Now, the other story, the other parable, is a man about a man who was looking for treasure. The farmer wasn't looking for treasure. The man who found the pearl was looking for a treasure. He was a merchant, dealt in valuables, probably a jeweler, valuables, pearls, diamonds, rubies, things like that. And he heard a rumor that there was a pearl of one of a kind in an out-of-the-way place, and so he decided to go and buy that pearl. And when he looked, his practiced eye beheld this one pearl that was really the most valuable pearl he'd ever seen. And so this skilled merchant said, "I have to sell everything. I mean, this is worth more than anything that I own." And all these other pearls and all these other diamonds and rubies and emeralds, he sold everything in order to get that one pearl, a pearl like he'd never seen before. And Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven, coming to know God, is like a man that discovered the treasure in a field, and it's like a man who found a pearl of great price." And what Jesus was teaching us from these parables, friends, are some lessons that are valuable for us this morning also. I think there are several truths we can learn about the kingdom of heaven from these two parables. And by the way, scholars also, they've debated about the meaning of this parable. There's another meaning of this parable. Some scholars say that the pearl of great price and the treasure is Israel. And I've looked at that, and I've read that, and I see where they're coming from. That could be the translation of this. It's not a wrong translation, and if it is the right one, this one isn't a wrong translation neither. It's just that it could be that. So if you're saying, "Well, that's not," if you're thinking, "It's Israel," that's not what Jesus is talking about. Well, it might be, but I'm going with this one today, okay? Number one, Jesus is teaching us a few things. Is it working yet? No. Okay. Let's go to the next one. What is Jesus teaching us about the kingdom of heaven? Number one, Jesus was saying here that the kingdom of heaven is discovered in a variety of ways. Now, please note, he's not a variety of paths. It's not what he's saying. Well, there are some people who say, well, all these religions, they're just one path that lead to God. You know, it doesn't matter what you believe, you know. Just believe anything and they all lead to God. That's not what Jesus is teaching. Jesus is very clear. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. I mean, that's pretty secluded, isn't it? And Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. He says, broad is the path that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. So there are some people who say, well, you Christians, you are so narrow-minded. You believe there's only one path. Actually, we're not narrow-minded. Jesus said there's actually two paths. He said one leads to eternal life, one leads to destruction. And then Jesus said, and you can choose which one you want. I don't think that's too narrow-minded at all. But Jesus is saying here that both of these men found a treasure. One was looking and one wasn't. But they both found a treasure. And the treasure is the kingdom of heaven. It's knowing God, coming into the kingdom through Jesus Christ. Some people are seeking Jesus. They're genuine seekers to the kingdom of God. People say, well, if there's a God, I'd like to get to know Him. People have been asking, is God real? Is Jesus real? Is this thing called eternity real? Is there life after death? There are some people who are genuinely seeking. Some of you maybe want to know, is God real? Is the church real? Are Christians real? Is Jesus Christ more than just an historical person? Some of you come to church for different reasons. Some people come out of curiosity because deep down they're asking, is God real? And when these people sing about Jesus, you know, is there really a Jesus that I can put my trust into? Is there something more to life than what I'm experiencing? Some folks genuinely are seeking God. And that's the parable of the pearl. This man was genuinely seeking. He said, there's something valuable there, more valuable than all the things in my jewelry case. And also, some folks just stumble on it, upon Jesus. This man wasn't looking for treasure. The guy who was out, the farmer, you know, he was just out, you know, doing his job. He was just plowing. And all of a sudden, he found treasure. Some of you aren't looking for Jesus, but He found you anyway. Maybe you married a Christian woman or a man who helped you come to Christ, or maybe you had somebody in your life that you worked with that all of a sudden he talked about Jesus and a light bulb just came on in your mind. You knew they weren't perfect, but man, something about their life is real. And you didn't mean to come to church, but you came. Isn't that just like God, that sometimes He just grabs people and saves them? When you say, how in the world did that happen? Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like that. Some folks are looking, some folks aren't. Some folks say, now don't wait. Don't say, well, I'll wait till there's an accident or a tragedy, and I'll wait till I'm sick or I'm older, and then I'll find the kingdom of God. Jesus also warned you, don't do that. Jesus saying the kingdom of heaven comes in the most surprising ways to people. Some are seekers, some aren't. When I was teaching high school Bible class at Lakewood Park Christian School, I told my kids at the beginning of the year, I said, some of you are saved, genuinely love the Lord. Some of you are seekers. You're not saved, but you still like to know if there's a God. Some of you are scoffers. I can't help you who are scoffers. I just hope that you move into that arena of seekers or saved. And Jesus said, people come to know Him like that. I had a man and his wife come to me one time when I was pastoring, and they were having all kinds of marital problems, ready for a divorce, and they were just fighting with each other all the time. A friend told them, "Oh, come to that, go to that church and see that pastor." They didn't have money for a counselor, So, and they knew I was free, so they said, hey, that sounds good. So they came and talked to me. His name was Burley, Burley and Tammy, and they were rough. He had this big red beard, you know. He was a tough guy. And never been to church, never entered into church. And I said, Burley, sit down. I explained to him the ground rules. I said, we can help you. I can help you with your marriage. So I showed him around the church. He said, I've never been in a church. I said, well, here's, let me show you around. I showed him the sanctuary. I said, this is where we come together and worship God. And I showed him Sunday school classrooms, made sure I showed him where the restrooms were. And he especially wanted to know where the back door was in case he ever came there. He wanted to get out. But I said, come on to church next. Come on and see what we're all about. He came to church, believe it or not. And when he came to church, he left. And I said, what do you think? He said, well, that's different than what I thought. But, and he came again, and he came again, and I was counseling him. Finally, something clicked. He said, man, this is what we need. We need Jesus in our lives. And Burley gave his life to the Lord, and Tammy did. We went to Christian concerts together. He really started to grow. Amazing. I would have never thought. It was one day he came to me and said, I need to start tithing. I need to get into tithes. I said, Burley, what are you saying? Tithes, you know, tithes. You know, I said, you mean tithes? He said, oh, is that what it is? Yeah, that's what I need to do. I need to tithe. He didn't even know the language, you know, of churchology. He just knew Jesus, and that was enough. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is discovered in a variety of ways and a variety of people. You never know who Jesus is going to call, do you? And then Jesus said this in the next one here, number two. Jesus is teaching the kingdom of heaven is individually appropriated. One was seeking, one wasn't. But they both came to understand the kingdom of heaven individually. God has no grandchildren. We come one at a time to Jesus. Your parents can't come for you. Your friends can't come for you. Your granddaddy can't come for you. Your old preacher daddy can't come to the kingdom with you. Your best friend can't come for you. You come into the kingdom just like you're born and like you die. Individually, you come to Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, how about those Billy Graham crusades, you know, hundreds and hundreds of people came down and, you know, they came down together. Friends, they may have come to the front together, but they came to the kingdom one by one. They came to know Jesus one by one, by one. That's how Jesus brings them in. And so Jesus is teaching that the kingdom of heaven, that when you come to Christ, you'll come when He speaks to your heart and the kingdom of heaven enters your heart individually. It's individually appropriate. And then the third thing that Jesus is, the last point I want to teach is this, that Jesus was teaching that the kingdom of heaven is so valuable, everything else is inconsequential. When you come to know Jesus Christ, nothing else matters. And he's saying here, Jesus, he's saying, sell out everything, sell it all in order that you might get that one treasure, that one pearl that's worth more than anything else. What else in the world can mean more than knowing Christ, the creator of your soul? He said it one time, Jesus said, what should a profit a man if it gains the whole world and lose his own soul? And to many of you, knowing Jesus, the kingdom of heaven, it means everything to you. No matter what you have in your bank, no matter what you own, it doesn't matter. What you own, knowing Jesus is the most important thing. So some people, they're not quite sure you want that kingdom that's valuable. So Jesus is saying here that it's more valuable than anything else. I want to share a clip here, a video clip of a true story. I don't know if you read the book or seen the movie Unbroken. Unbroken is about the story of Louis Zamperini. And Louis Zamperini, true story, was raised in an Italian home in a rough section, became a thief early in his life, stole, And he was in trouble with the law all the time, became a teenager. And the one thing he did was good at was running. In fact, he was so good that he was in the 1936 Olympics. He became one of the world's best long-distance runners. He ran the mile. They said he would be the next person to break the four-minute mile. The only person. Nobody had done it at that time. He was training for the Olympics. He went to USC, became one of their best runners ever. Had accolades and medals. But then World War II came along. He enlisted in the Air Force and became a gunner on a B-24 bomber Liberator. And a couple of years into the war, they were on a search and rescue mission when his bomber was shot down. Out of 11 crewmen, all of them killed except three. They got out of the plane when it crash-landed into the water off the Sea of Japan. And in a lifeboat, a little rubber lifeboat, there was only three of them. 47 days without food and water, they were on that lifeboat. One of his crewmen died, perished while he was there. They pushed him off. And there was just two of them left, emaciated, hungry, thirsting for anything. In fact, a Japanese plane came by and shot at them. It was lucky to be alive, but it burst their life raft, and so they didn't have anything. Eventually, a Japanese naval cruiser came by, picked them up, took them to the Japanese island, mainland, where they were incarcerated in a POW camp. One of the worst Japanese POW camps you can imagine. 47 days emaciated on a raft, and then coming to being he was a year and a half to 2 years in that POW camp. And while he was there, there was a particular guard who ran the camp who, for some reason, tortured and just every day tortured Louis Zamperini. He said he fought for his life every day. Beatings, tortures, every day. He said, finally, when he was liberated by the Americans at the end of World War II, they liberated them. He was under 100 pounds, couldn't sleep. Just a terrible, terrible condition. Went back home, was lauded as a hero, actually. The Japanese didn't treat prisoners like the Germans did, by the way. The Germans held, a certain accolade for prisoners, not the Japanese. They thought if you were taken prisoner, you were dishonored. You didn't deserve to live. When he got back home, he was continued nightmares. Couldn't get this guard out of his mind. He married, had a child, turned to alcohol. Was a brazen alcoholic. Couldn't get. He just a miserable, miserable man. The movie shows him getting out of the POW camp. But in the second movie, which is Unbroken Path to Redemption, it shows actually what happened to him afterwards. And this is the account from the movie of Louis Zamperini going to hear a Billy Graham crusade. You see, his wife, they were about ready to divorce. He was a miserable man. Nightmares, couldn't sleep, blazing alcoholic. His wife went to a Billy Graham crusade that was in the town and was saved. And she begged him, come to hear him. But Louis said, I don't want any of that God stuff. I don't need that. His wife begged him, come to hear him. He went one night toward the end and got up and ran out. Said, I don't need that God stuff. The last night, she begged him, come one more time. He decided, I'll come one more time. It's the last night, what can I lose? And this is the account, the movie account. Actually, it's reality of what happened to Louis Zamperini when he went to hear Billy Graham on that last night in the crusade in California in his life. Okay, let's play it.
And I think to myself, my Father, my Heavenly Father, He hung on there with His flaming finger today. here. Because you can't see him in his sign of heaven. You turn away from him. And let me tell you about how much dangerous this place would be. To sit there day after day and never accept salvation. Hardening your soul day after day, night after night, until it's too late. That God cannot even reach into your heart of hearts and save you from yourself. I want everyone to bow their heads, close their eyes.
And that's just how it happened, too. In his own words, Lou Zamperini said that he went to bed that night for the first time, as long as he can remember, since he was a prisoner. He slept through the night without a nightmare. And he said from that moment on, from that time on, he said he never had another drink. God delivered him from his alcoholism, delivered him from his nightmares, delivered him from sin. Delivered him from himself, and Louis Zamperini discovered the greatest treasure in the world, Jesus Christ. The book is great. It's called Unbroken Path to Redemption, is the movie if you want to see it. It shows. And in Louis Zamperini's own words, he became a soldier for Jesus Christ, established a home for wayward boys. He died. Billy Graham had him many times at his Crusades, come up and give his testimony. He lived for Christ the rest of his life. He said, I never had another nightmare, never had another drink. And you know what he did? He wanted to meet the guard that tortured him so that he could forgive him. He went and met him, held out his hand, and said, "I forgive you." Only God can do that kind of stuff. People can't do. Only God can do that through a human being. He died in 2014, 97 years old, still claiming Jesus was the best thing that ever happened in his life. It's the greatest treasure you'll ever find is knowing Jesus Christ. And we get the opportunity this morning to share a little bit about our thanks to God for the sacrifice that Jesus Christ did on the cross. We're going to take communion right now, and I'm going to get this out of the way. And we are going to take a piece of bread, and I'll break it here into a couple pieces so that everyone can take a portion of it. I'm going to come up, everyone, take a piece of bread, and then take a cup also. So take the bread, take the cup, circle around, and stay standing at where you're at, and we'll all take it together then, okay? Something we do together. Even though we take communion together, you still take it individually, don't you? Nobody can take it for you. And it's like the kingdom of heaven. So come on up, grab a piece of bread. Make your way back to your chair and a lot of people don't find the kingdom of heaven or don't come into the kingdom of heaven because they think they're going to have to give up something. They think, well, if I find Jesus, I'd have to give up, that they're going to lose something. And it's true, you're going to lose something. You're going to lose your sin. You're going to lose your guilt. You're going to lose your emptiness. You're going to lose all the garbage that you've been eating out of, the devil's lousy garbage can all your life, and you're going to find something that's real. You're going to find something that's genuine. You're going to find what your soul's been looking for all those years. You find it in the kingdom of heaven. It's not what you give up. It's what you gain. It's what you find. The bread represents something that we can't do for ourselves. Brokenness, the broken body of Jesus Christ, that sacrifice for us. The cup represents the blood that he shed, that no goat or bull or lamb or turtle dove could accomplish. Only the blood of Jesus can save us from our sins. So, even though we do it together, you do it individually, don't you? And that's how you find Jesus. Let's take the bread together. And when you take your bread at your time, drink the cup also. right. Some people look for the pearl of popularity. Some people look for the pearl of their plans. Some people look for the pearl of their own priorities. And they think that's what life is built on. But you'll lose it every time. But you won't lose the kingdom of heaven. You won't lose what Jesus Christ can give to you. What a great parable Jesus gave to us about the treasures in a field and a pearl of great price. Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus, for the salvation that you bring to us that's so full and free. Thank you for the sacrifice that you made when we were the ones that should have hung on that cross. It was our penalty that you took. It was our penalty for sin that you bore on that cross. Jesus, thank you. And thank you that we can know you now. Thank you that we have a purpose. Thank you for this congregation. Bless those, God, who are happy and glad to be in your kingdom, who work for your kingdom, who want people to know your kingdom, and help them build it here in this little place here on Winter Street. God, let it be a beacon of your kingdom to people around. I ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for letting me be here today again. God bless you, and I hope that all of you know the kingdom of heaven. Okay.